We turn now in God's Word, again to the book of Isaiah, and we read together in Isaiah chapter 12. We read this short chapter together. The end of chapter 11 talks about God's provision of salvation, opening up a highway for the remnant of the people, bringing them back from exile because of their sin. Then chapter 12 begins, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." If you're asked to describe the typical Christian, I wonder what characteristics would come to mind. Because in the eyes of a lot of people in the world, Christians are a pretty miserable lot. And they're down on everybody, and they're negative. And their concern is what you can't do and what you shouldn't do. And so, in the world's eyes, Christians often are a very somber kind of people. People that really don't know much about being happy. Now, sometimes Christians have given them good reason to think like that. There are some Christians who are a pretty miserable lot. And you can understand why the world gets some of the ideas it does about them. And yet it shouldn't be the case. And praise God, often it isn't the case. Because Christians, those who know and love the Lord, those who are saved, should, perhaps above anything else, be joyful people. They should be filled with praise because of what God has done for them and because of what the Lord is still doing for them day by day. Perhaps the outstanding characteristic of those who know the Lord should be joy. I want to think of that today as we turn to the book of Isaiah. Why do they want to look at that passage we read earlier, Isaiah chapter 12, and we give it the title, Rejoicing in Salvation. Rejoicing in salvation. We've been thinking about the work of Christ as Saviour. What should our response be to that? If you know Christ, if you're trusting in him, what effect should that have on you? Well, there are all kinds of effects that it should have. But I believe first and foremost, and we see it here, we should be rejoicing in salvation. So much cause to praise the Lord. And as we look at this 12th chapter of Isaiah, first of all, we think about peace with God. Peace with God. There's a note running through the whole of this short chapter. I will praise you, O Lord. And it is full of praise and rejoicing. And what is the main reason for that joy? Well, we're told, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. And that is what so fills Isaiah and the people of God with joy. God's anger has been turned away because of what the Messiah has done for us. Because God is no longer angry with us, we're filled with rejoicing. Of course, we need to understand why God was angry with us. We live in a day when talk about an angry God and about God's wrath isn't something people want to hear. And we need to understand why God was angry with us. And then we'll grasp how wonderful it is that he's no longer angry. We've got to come to terms with the truth that each of us, in the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, is a child of wrath. That's a very powerful way to describe our spiritual situation. We're children of wrath. It reminds us that our sin and our disobedience has all kinds of damaging effects on us, but worst of all, sin brings down on us the wrath of a holy God. It can't be otherwise. A holy God can't pretend we're not sinners. He can't sweep our sins under the carpet and ignore them. He must deal with them. Because we're sinners, we're under God's wrath. We can't change ourselves. We can't turn that anger away. We're helpless. Helpless to change our sinful nature. The sheep who've gone astray can't transform themselves into being some other sort of creature. That's the way they are. And that is the way we are. We're sinners. We can't change ourselves. Jeremiah asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Can a lost spiritual sheep become something else? Not by his own abilities or our own efforts. God will not ignore or forget our sin. If he did that, he wouldn't be a holy God. He'd be denying his own nature if he didn't deal with our sin. We've got to remember this, that there is no cheap salvation. There's no ignoring sin. There's no simply forgetting it. It must be dealt with. And the wrath of God must be poured out on sin. Otherwise, he isn't the God that he claims to be. But we're told that God's anger has been turned away. How is that possible? How can it be that a holy God who is angry with our sin is now no longer angry? What's happened? What has changed? The answer of God's word is that that anger has been poured out. But it's been poured out on someone who's taken the place of sinners. Someone who's taken the wrath and the punishment that's due to us. And the one who's taken that punishment. And this is what's so amazing about the way of salvation. That one who's taken the punishment is the Son of God himself. It's on him that the wrath has been poured out. On the willing substitute. This is how Jesus is described in Romans 3:25. He's the one who's made a propitiation in his blood. And propitiation is a word we thought about not long ago. It means a sacrifice that turns away wrath. And that's what Jesus is. He's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. He's taken the punishment of his people. He's taken our sins on himself. And so the good news of the gospel is, because of what Christ has done, the wrath of God is turned away from all who trust in him. Jesus has done that work on our behalf. The shoot springing up from the tree stump of Isaiah 11 has provided the salvation that you and I need so that the wrath of God is turned away from us. Yes, his anger is turned away. And we read, you have comforted me. And comfort in the Bible is a very strong word. You know, we sometimes think of comfort as just patting somebody on the shoulder when they're having a hard time. But comfort in the Bible is a very strong word. It's getting alongside a person, lifting them up and supporting them, and being to them what they need. And that's what God does for us. He's got alongside us in Christ, and he's bearing us up and giving us the strength that we need. He's comforted us. Isn't that a mighty reason for joy and for praising God? Here's the God who justly is wrathful with our sins. And yet through what he's done in Christ, that anger's turned aside. Now we have peace with God. We could never achieve it by our efforts. We could never, by any amount of good works, somehow satisfy God. But now, because of what Christ has done, His wrath is turned aside. He comforts us. We're set free from the fear of His wrath. And so we're filled with joy. We'll praise Him because of what He's done for us in Christ. Peace with God. Secondly, we see here in these verses, power for living. Power for living. Because we're not just looking back on what God did for us in the past, but He's a God who changes us in the present, who is in the business of transforming His people. God is my salvation, Isaiah cries. He's the author of salvation. He is working it out day by day, and He'll bring it to a glorious conclusion. God is our salvation. And if we have this Lord, if this is our God, what more do we need? You know, people are consumed all around us with what they need to get through life. They're obsessed with the things of this world. They need this and they need that. And of course, advertisers, above all, are trying to convince people they need all sorts of things. But in the deepest sense, if we have the Lord, we have all that we need. He will provide anything that's required. We have got power for living. I will trust, we read, and not be afraid. Aren't there so many things in life, maybe in your circumstances as you sit here today, that would tempt you to be afraid and to be burdened and anxious? Many things in the lives of each of us. Fears about the future, about our circumstances, about what will happen, or fears for loved ones and family and others. Many things that would make us afraid. And yet if the Lord is our salvation, if He has provided such a wonderful means of forgiveness, then we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't need to be afraid of anything else in this world. Others may, in different ways, cause us to be anxious, to be fearful. But we can be set free from those fears if our trust is in the Lord. If God is for us, Paul asks in Romans 8, who can be against us? Well, yes, in one sense, of course, many can be against us. But the one who's for us is far greater. And this sovereign, gracious, almighty God is on our side. And so the opposition of people or circumstances, the things that would cause us fear and trembling, are nothing compared to our God. And in the trials and the tests that come to us, in the hard circumstances, in the situations when we're fearful, our focus must be on the Lord. Remember when Peter was trying to walk on the water to Jesus in the middle of the storm? And it was when he looked at the storm and the rough seas he began to sink, because his attention was taken away from the Lord. We need to focus on our God. Perfect love. We're reminded in 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. What we seek is a close walk with the Lord, to know His strength, to know His grace day by day. We're reading Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The prophet goes on, the Lord is my strength and my song. And isn't that full of reassurance? Do you often feel weak, struggling in life? Perhaps struggling with temptation, struggling in the spiritual battle. You find the Christian life difficult. It's the Lord who's your strength, not yourself. The Lord. The Lord is my strength. Can you say that and mean it? The Lord is our strength. He calls us to pass through difficult times. We're warned often in the Bible Christians will face trials. They will face difficulties. And we will face a spiritual battle with Satan and the hosts of evil. But the Lord is our strength. We've got to focus on that and hold on to that truth. We have the strength we need. And if the Lord is your strength, He's your song. Because He'd fill your heart with praise when you're trusting in Him. When our eyes are off the Lord and when we're preoccupied with the hard circumstances and the difficulties and the trials, there's not much of a song in your heart, is there? But when your focus is on the Lord, your strength, then there is a song. It doesn't mean all the difficulties just vanish away. It doesn't mean that you sail through life easily with no difficulties or sorrows. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that in the trials and the hard times and the sorrows, the Lord's your strength and you'll know His strength. And there will be a song, even in the difficult times, a song of praise to your great God. There is power for living and we need it and God gives it. Let's make sure we fix our eyes on Him and He is the focus of our attention. Peace with God. Power for living. Thirdly, we have provision for need. And that flows from what we've been saying about the power of God and the strength that He is to us. We have provision for need. As if one after another, the reasons for rejoicing are adding up in Isaiah's mind, the more he thinks about God and God's provision, the more reasons he has for rejoicing. God never fails him. And he uses the language of water. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And how that would speak to people accustomed to the climate, the circumstances of the Middle East. People to whom water was so precious. You think of Israel wandering through the wilderness back in the book of Exodus. And God there in the heat, the desolation of the wilderness, He provided water. Water from the rock. And the people had what they needed to quench their thirst. But God isn't just a God who can provide water for the body. He provides the spiritual water that you and I need. It's in Christ. It's in Christ we have water to refresh our souls, to provide for our every need. We'll draw water from the wells of salvation. It's like an oasis in the middle of life. There's much of the heat of life baking down upon us, like a hot, hot day. And you feel your circumstances, you feel your difficulties, and maybe your soul feels dry. It's in God you find the water that you need for all your circumstances, for all your situations. We need to be refreshed. We need to be built up spiritually. Where will you find the resources for that? In the Lord. Think of how Jesus describes himself in the New Testament as the living water. And it's Christ who satisfies us. You know, people around us are seeking. They can't find peace. They can't find meaning in life. They're restless. They're dissatisfied. We have a satisfaction in Christ that others can never know. We've provision from God for our every need. And how will you draw that water out of the wells of salvation? How can you experience it for yourself? As you meditate on God's word, as you spend time praying alone and with His people, as you come to worship and to fellowship with God, you're drawing water from the wells. Your soul should be refreshed. You should feel strengthened, equipped to go out into the world to serve the Lord. The wells of salvation are there. God's provided them. Our problem is so often we don't draw from them. And even Christian people often will find or look for the answers to their problems and their struggles in all kinds of places. In the advice that the world offers. In its therapies and its philosophies that take no account of Christ and of God's word. And so when Christians look for their help and their provision in all these other places, it's no wonder that they become downcast, that they struggle, and they share the restlessness of the world. Because they're looking in the wrong place instead of coming to the Lord and the means of grace that He provides. And it's all there, if only we'll draw from it. How foolish if you have the wells of salvation to go off to what are called in Jeremiah 2 broken cisterns. You know, you go to a broken cistern when you need water. What do you find? It's dry. How foolish when Christians do that, when they have all the provision they need in Christ. Instead, they go off looking in other places for their help. But all you'll find is a dry cistern. There's no water. It's in Christ, in the wells of salvation. There's what you need. There's all the provision you need. If only you'll draw from it. Are you drawing each day from the wells of salvation? You go into God's word. Are you spending time in prayer? Do you delight to come and worship with God's people? That's how you'll draw from those wells. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. You need to draw from the wells of salvation. And it's with joy, Isaiah says, with joy you'll draw from those wells. Do you find that each day? That it's a joy to be reading the Word of God, to be praying. Is it a joy to worship the Lord? It should be. Not a burden. It's a privilege to have all that provision for your need. It should fill you with rejoicing. To fellowship with God. To fellowship with other Christians. And to find all the grace you need for each day. With joy, we draw water from the wells of salvation. There is provision for need. There is fourthly, proclamation of truth. Proclamation of truth. And now the prophet's thoughts go in another direction. Still, it's the thought of rejoicing in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. We read in verse 4. And then make known among the nations what he has done. Do you see how his thought is developing? We have received these blessings. We have a great God. We have the wells of salvation. We can't keep this news to ourselves. Other people need to hear. They need to be told about the Lord, about the salvation that is there in Christ. And so there isn't just a selfish enjoyment of blessing. A feeling, well, I'm all right. And it doesn't matter about anybody else. All around us are people who need to hear. Who need to be told about the Lord and about His salvation. Proclaiming this good news. Because we know there isn't any other means of salvation. There isn't any other way for a sinner to be right with God, and so people need to hear. And what are we to tell them? Well, we've got a message about God. That's what the gospel is. It's about what God has done for sinners in Christ. Yes, we are to tell people about what God has done for us. We are to be able to give them a personal testimony about how God saved us. That's important. Maybe we don't do it nearly often enough. But it's not chiefly about us. We're not going out to the world to tell them about us. We're going to tell them about the Lord and about what he has done in Christ to save sinners. The gospel is good news because it's about what God has done to save sinners. And that's the best possible news. The gospel isn't us relating our experience. It's about us telling what God has done. We speak about the Lord and about the glorious things that he has done. Sing to the Lord, verse 5, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, if he has done great things for you, don't you want to tell others? Don't you want them too to come and know the Lord? This is the great motive for evangelism. You know, sometimes we try to get people to evangelize by making them feel guilty because they're not doing it. But that actually is a very poor motive. Guilt will soon wear off. The great motive for evangelism is joy in the Lord and what he's done for you. And that is what will empower people to go and tell the world. That's what we need as we seek to bring the gospel to this city. We need to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord. Not that we feel guilty because we're not doing enough. But we rejoice in God and we want people to know that and to know the Lord and to come and experience salvation along with us. Our focus is on God. Our desire is that his name will be exalted. Exalted in the salvation of men and women, bringing them out of their sin, bringing them out of their lostness into his family, into his kingdom, into his church. We want God's name to be exalted. Yes, we want men and women to be saved. We want them to experience salvation. The greatest goal is that God's name will be exalted and that people will come to understand what a great God and what a glorious God and what a gracious God he is. And we need to have a big vision. All the world, the streets of Belfast, and throughout this province, and across the world, that's how big a vision we are to have for the proclamation of the good news of salvation. But we start where we are. Sometimes it's easier to be interested in the spread of the gospel in Africa, or in China, in some far-flung corner of the world. And that's good. But that can be an excuse for not being concerned about the gospel out in those streets. And in this community, we begin where God has put us. And it's harder work. It's harder work to go with the gospel to people that you've got to look in the eye and speak to, than to be concerned about the gospel far away with missionaries and people you'll never meet. And yet that's our responsibility, proclaiming this good news to those around us who will hear. Maybe it is putting an invitation through their door. Maybe it's inviting them to a service, to a lunchtime service, bringing them. Bringing them along. Come. Come with me to hear God's word. Speaking to a neighbour, giving out a tract out in the street. There are endless ways in which we proclaim the good news. But if the Lord has saved you, if the Lord is your salvation, don't you want others to know what a God he is and to experience that salvation? If we have experienced these blessings, then there's got to be proclamation of the truth. That should be our prayer, that more and more we'll be empowered by joy in the Lord to be witnesses to the good news of the gospel. And so it brings us finally to think of praise to the Lord, who had peace power, provision, proclamation, praise. Praise to the Lord. We're ending where we began, really. We've come full circle. Because the people of God should be praising people. The people of Zion, the church, Old and New Testaments, praising people. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. It's not just as individuals we praise God, but as a people, as a community of the people of God, corporately we praise God. When we gather for worship on the Lord's Day and on other occasions, we praise our great God. What a privilege, what an opportunity to think of what God has done for us, to share perhaps some of that with each other, and then to praise the Lord because of it. It's a challenge as we think of our worship personally and together. Dull, lifeless worship dishonors our God. It suggests we have a low view of the God we claim to worship, a low view of the salvation that God has given us. Our worship should reflect our view of God. And so we should have high views of the Lord. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, if we're filled with the Spirit, we want to use the Spirit-given songs of the Bible to praise His name. And at the heart of our worship is the Holy One of Israel. We're not to become preoccupied with ourselves in worship. And that's sadly what a lot of modern worship panders to. Does it make me feel good? That's the test that's applied. The test is, does it honour the Holy One of Israel? Does it glorify God? That's to be our concern. The Holy One of Israel among you. Isn't it amazing to think the eternal, infinite, sovereign God is among His people when we worship? We are not worthy of such a blessing. Yet the God who loves us and who saved us in Christ dwells in His people and among them as they praise His name. Are you a praising Christian? I'm not asking you if there's always a smile in your face. That can be a very plastic, superficial thing. But are you praising God for His goodness and mercy? For the gift of Christ and the salvation that you have in Him. And does that spur you to talk to others and to witness to the God of salvation, the great things He's done for you, the great things He can do for others? May we be a praising people, filled with great thoughts of our God and longing to see men and women come to know Him and to serve Him.